Matthew chapter 22. I've talked to you before a message that I call First Things First. And there are a lot of things mentioned in the Bible where it talks about doing something first, or first things, what to put first. It's important in our lives that we get our priorities straight, that we do first things first. You know, if you're putting together some type of thing, well, you start with number one, or you start with A. You don't start with D or G. You start at the beginning. That's what you do. You do what you're supposed to do first. If you tried to start your car without putting the key in, well, usually it won't work. Few cars, they can start without keys, I guess, but you have to put the key in. Before that, you have to open the door. Well, that's the way God, the maker of mankind, the creator of all things, He knows how things work. And when He tells us to do something first in His Word, well, we will do well to listen. Here in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 38, let's begin reading in verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Well, this is not the message today, but it's hard for me not to get off because it's easy for me to. Notice it says that this is a command to love God. Now, how can you be commanded to love somebody that's an ogre, that's an old, ugly, no good? You can't. But the truth is, it's easy to love God if you know Him. If you know Him, you can't help but love Him because He's altogether lovely. He's perfect. There's no fault in Him. He's not the instigator. He's not the cause of any problem you've ever faced. God has never been against you and never will be against you. He's good and He's on your side. He loves you supremely, and so you can love Him. Now, this isn't just some sort of a religious escapism idea. Just say, you know, close your eyes and take a blind leap of faith and, you know, say you love God when you really are mad at Him. No. What's required for this to be happening is for you to know God. You can't love God unless you know Him. If I say, well, do you love Sam Smith that lives over in Hoboken, New Jersey, you know? You say, well, I don't know. I never met the fella. You've got to know someone to know whether you love them or not, to know whether they're lovely or not, to know whether they're worth loving or not. Now, you can say, well, sure, in the Lord, I know God loves everybody, and so I love Him. But that isn't what we're talking about. We're not just saying, yeah, spiritually I love Him. We're saying with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's just about your whole being, isn't it? That is your whole being. That means with your mind, too. That means not thinking, well, God is kind of bad, and like Job trying to be real religious, saying, well, though God slays me, yet I'll love Him. He said trust, but that's what it, same kind of thing, isn't it? No, that isn't loving God with your mind. That's playing games. And Jesus is saying, here's a commandment. This is the most important thing. This is the first thing. This is first priority, first in importance. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That means with all your being. Love Him. He's deserving of love. It's easy to love God. God is the easiest person to love you're ever going to run into. Me, I'm a long ways down in easiness to love. And you're probably down there around me somewhere. Because I make mistakes. I have done wrong. But God hasn't. Hallelujah. What we want to talk to you about today is the principle, and we want this first idea to be ingrained in your thinking, to be gotten over to you. Jesus says this is the first and great commandment. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, There's a verse that you're probably familiar with. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, He's talking in the context here about having your needs met, having what you need supplied. Now, the way I look at it in the main is, if I've sought Jesus and acknowledged Jesus as my Lord, and received the gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus, well then, I have a right to believe according to God's Word that all those things are being added to me. In other words, let's say that this was the bank vault. This room was the bank vault. Well, theoretically, I don't know if I've ever been in a bank vault, but theoretically, that's where money is supposed to be, in the bank vault. So if you got in the bank vault, you'd have access to the money, and you wouldn't need to be seeking it, you'd be where it was. If you were something is, if you are where something is, then you don't have to seek any further, you're there, see? And so, when I received Jesus as Lord, Colossians 1:13 says that I was translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so I'm in the place where Jesus is King. And where Jesus is King, there's provision. That's where the goods are. That's where the mercy is. That's where the provision is. In Jesus, where Jesus is King, right? So I put this in the present tense. I say, thank God I have sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and now all those things that I had need of. You see, when I was outside of Jesus, I had needs. But now my needs are met in Christ Jesus. You say, but yeah, you still got this bill, you still got that debt, you need the new shoes, or you need this. I say, that's the way it appears. But since Jesus is my source of supply, and He takes care of me better than He's going to take care of the lilies of the field, He cares more for me than He does the birds of the air, then I say by faith in God that my needs are supplied because I'm in the place where Jesus is King and He's my supplier. And He's my righteousness. I'm not dependent on my own righteousness. Anytime you start depending and leaning on your own righteousness, well, God, I read 20 chapters in the Bible today. Well, God, I haven't missed church meetings now in 3 years. Well, that'd be good. I wonder if any of you have ever done that. You might not get any standing with God over that, but you sure gain a lot of points with me. Anyway, where were we before we got off on that? Hallelujah. His righteousness is a gift. It's not something we earn or can deserve. It's something that's given to us in Christ Jesus, right standing with God. But there is a principle here of putting God first. And as you look at some other translations, you'll see many of them. I'm looking here at one, Helen Barrett Montgomery. It says, but continue to seek first. So I guess in the Greek there is continuous sense there. Weist, expanded translation, he was a Greek scholar, teacher of New Testament Greek, Moody Bible Institute. His translation says, but be seeking first. So that has a sense of an ongoing thing. We are in that place, but I guess what it's saying is keep your eyes that direction. Don't get distracted and start looking elsewhere. Keep your eyes where the provision is. Keep your eyes, your attention, where Jesus is. New English Bible says, all these are things for the heathen to run after, not for you, because your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Set your mind on God's kingdom and His justice before everything else, and all the rest will come to you as well. I don't recommend the Living Bible for study. Of course, it's a paraphrase, we know. But I think this is great, the truth that it's saying here. I'd like to read to you from the Living Bible, verse 31 through 34. So don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. Why be like the heathen? For they take pride in all these things and are deeply concerned about them. But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them, and He will give them to you if you give Him first place in your life and live as He wants you to. I don't know how accurate a translation that is from the Greek, but I'm in agreement with the thinking there. If you put God first in your life and follow His directions, I believe that things are going to work out for you because you're going God's way. You're under His lordship and trusting Him. And God doesn't fail. He will give them to you if you give Him first place in your life and live as He wants you to. So don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Say, God will take care of my tomorrow. Then it ends by saying, live one day at a time. Well, I'm sure that's not in the Greek of the New Testament there, but that is the idea of not getting worried about, oh, what are we going to do if this happens? And what about next month and all of this? Beck's translation says, the people of the world, and I'm reading this for a purpose, the people of the world run after all these things. Your Father in heaven knows you need them all. First, be eager to have God as your king. First, be eager to have God as your king. This is the principle that we want to get to, is putting God first. First, be eager to have God as your king. You know, sometimes you got a little kid, well, you can drag them along with you, you know, literally drag the little character. But it's a lot more fun. Enjoyable, I should say. It's a lot more enjoyable if they'll cooperate and come along with you on their own accord. And you know, God, He has feelings. He's not run by them, govern His life by it, but He has feelings. The Bible says about Jesus that He's easily touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, our infirmities. He has feelings. He has emotions too. He's not just some automaton that, you know, is feelingless, emotionless. He has feelings. And I'm sure that He would a lot rather that you walk along with Him willingly instead of having to be drug. Oh, God, I know this is Your will, but I sure hate to do it, and I don't really want to. I guess I will. Well, it's better to do it that way than not do it at all, but it's better just to flow with God. Here's Barclay's version. He says, these are the kind of things which the people who don't know God keep thinking about. We're supposed to be thinking about God. We got it made. We're in a different kingdom. You say, but there's still a struggle. There is the fight of faith. Yeah, it's the fight of faith. Faith is keeping, is where you keep your attention. Faith is what you're trusting in. Are you trusting that the problem is going to be greater than God? Well, if it's not, then keep your attention on God. Keep your attention on the answer, not the problem. Excuse me. Now, here's what he says. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Make the kingdom of God in life, in loyalty to Him, the object of all your endeavor. Well, I'm not saying that all of those different translations are word for word accurate, but the point, the principle is what I want you to get today, of putting God first, putting life and loyalty to Him, desiring Him to be your king, desiring God's way. After all, it is the best way. Put God first. And there's another one in Proverbs chapter 3 that it talks something about first. And because there's another scripture right there, what we're in now is kind of a review or just overall talking about first things, and then I want to narrow down to one specific thing about first to talk about today. Here in Proverbs 3, chapter 9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall you do without. So shall you do without, right? That's what the devil tells us, though, isn't it? Oh, put God first. You give to the poor. You give to support the gospel. You give to the missionaries. You give to the native pastors. You send literature around the world, and you're not going to have enough left over. You won't be able to take care of yourself, your family. But this says, honor the Lord with your possessions. That's everything you have, isn't it? That doesn't necessarily mean you have to give it all away to someone in South America. But if you're using it, honor God with it. And with the first fruits of all your increase. Aren't you glad that God's planning on an increase in your life? Aren't you? Do you wish God was planning a decrease? The devil's the one planning a decrease, and you're supposed to tell him to get off your ship and go somewhere else. But God's planning an increase. And you need to recognize where that comes from. It comes from God. You say, but it was my boss decided to give me a raise. Well, I'll tell you, if God wasn't giving you favor, the devil would see that you just went downhill every day. Hallelujah. We're just about to another scripture. I about jumped the gun there. But this says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase, and not that you'll do without, but your barns. That means your storehouses. They were an agricultural society. Those were their storehouses. This says your barns, your storehouses, your pocketbook, your piggy bank, your bank account. Hallelujah. That's the equivalent today. Your bank account will be filled with plenty. Everybody say, I'm going to have plenty. That has a good sound to it. And your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, an overflowing abundance. Hallelujah. Now here in verse 6 is what we want to get to. It says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now, it doesn't say anything about first there, but it does say in all your ways, acknowledge God. Remember what we're reading, over in Matthew, about loyalty to God, about desiring God to be king in every area of your life. This says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. This is so good, we need to read verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's completely, isn't it? Can you really trust God when the chips are down, when it looks bad, when the storms of life are beating and howling against you? Can you trust God? Does He really care? Does He really hear your cry? Is He really going to help you? Is He really going to see you through, or are you going to go under? Can you really trust God? This says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. To me, that's saying, don't let your brain be your God. But let God Almighty be God, because He's bigger than your brain or mine. He gave us a brain to use, but not to worship. And when we start saying, God, I just don't see how You can do it. I just can't figure out any way, God, that You're going to be able to do this. What are we doing? We're limiting God to the size of our brain. We're saying, this is the extent of my brain power. I can't figure it out, so I guess You won't be able to figure it out, God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. That doesn't say don't ever use your head. That just means don't place your head and your brain, your understanding, your thinking above God. Because if God's Word says it, it doesn't matter if you can figure it out or understand it. God is able to bring it to pass. If you keep your eyes on Him, if you trust in Him with all your heart, you say, but it hasn't come to pass. You've got to keep your attention fixed on Jesus. He didn't say it'd come to pass by tonight. He just said it'd come to pass. He just said He'd take care of you. He'll direct your paths. Well, this says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways. In all your ways. There's many things. We're not going to repeat that message, but many things spoken of in the Bible is to do first. But what I'd like to talk about today specifically, one we didn't talk about before, is called Ask God First. Let's start over in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. We'll look at several scriptures here today, mostly in the Old Testament. Go ahead and get your fingers limbered up. Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. We're not going to give the whole story here. We've got too many scriptures to cover. But in verse 14 it says, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." Verse 16, "It happened at the end of 3 days after they'd made a covenant with him, they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt with them." In other words, they got into trouble. They were supposed to be wiping these people out, but because they had sworn to them, in verse 20 it says, "This we will do to them, we will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." In other words, they were tricked. They were trapped. Do you think the devil ever lays any traps for you? You know it. You know it. And regardless of your brain size, regardless of your IQ, regardless of your experience, these were the people of God. This was Joshua. I mean, he'd been around Moses. He was up on the mountain when God appeared to Moses. And he was trapped. And why was he trapped? Because he didn't ask God. But by all appearances, how many of you don't know this story? Raise your hand. Well, basically what happened is these people, they decided, they were afraid for their lives because they knew that the children of Israel were going to wipe them out. They were wiping out all the others. They were next in line, so to speak. And so they got moldy bread and things like that and wore out clothes to make it look like they'd been traveling a long time, come from a far country. And that's what they told them, Joshua and the leaders. "Oh, we come from a far country, you know, make a covenant with us. Let's be friends. Let's don't fight, let's be friends." So they did. And then they found out they'd tricked them. And they were really their neighbors that God had commanded them to wipe out because of their sins and idolatries. See, the devil trapped them. And it was a snare unto them. If you follow the history of Israel, you find that it caused them problems later on. And that's the way it is in our lives. If we don't watch it, the devil's laying traps for us. And regardless of appearances, see, to all appearances, it looked right, it looked good, it looked reasonable, it looked sensible. No big deal, sure. But they should have asked God first. Even though they thought they knew the answer, they should have asked counsel of the Lord. They didn't. They got into trouble. Let's go to Judges chapter 1. The next book, in the first chapter, Judges chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." This is an example scripture showing that even in their battles, the children of Israel, it's not just enough to say, "Lord, should we go up?" God tells you to go out to battle. You might think, "Well, all right, we got the plan, let's go." But they, in this instance, were wise. And they said, "Who should go first?" And we've got to be the same way. A lot of times God will show us the direction, but then we think we've got the whole plan. Like somebody says, God speaks a sentence and you make a paragraph out of it, or a book sometimes. And that's what happens is we think we've got it all figured out, but you better trust in the Lord and acknowledge Him in all your ways and say, "All right, Lord, thank you for showing me this step. Now what's the next step?" Ask God first, I'm telling you. Judges. 1 Samuel chapter 23, Next book, 1 Samuel chapter 23. I'd like us to look at several scriptures, so look with me, please. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2. Well, let's just begin reading verse 1. We got a little time. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." In other words, trouble. Trouble in River City. Trouble. The enemy is robbing. Therefore, David, what did David do? He inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" You see, you might think, well, man, it's obvious. I mean, they're coming. I ought to go attack. Absolutely. You know, it's the same way in our life. We can think, man, I know the faith principles. I know bind the devil. I know get out Satan. I know what to do here. We can fall into these kind of things. We may know some things, or we may be like David and be a mighty warrior and a fearless. I mean, he'd kill Goliath. Why does he have to say, "All right, God, you know, should I go against them? You know, we're covenant people." But he was smart in this instance, and he said, "Should I go up against them or not?" And that's what we need to be like. We need to be able to say, "God, I appreciate the things you've taught me, but in this specific instance, what should I do?" Ask God first. It doesn't mean you have to spend 20 days trying to get him to tell you to do it different than you did it last time. But this time, he might say, "Well, instead of doing it this way, instead of rebuking the devil, just pray that my healing power will flow through their body." He might tell you to do it that way next time, and the next time he might say, "Command their ears to be unstopped." But you need to ask God first. Ask him first. Let's read the rest of this. Verse 2, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.'" Now look in verse 4. "Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.'" So he just double-checked with the Lord. Sometimes it's all right for us to double-check with the Lord. Now, we need to watch out that we don't get an unbelief. If God tells us to do something, we don't need to spend 3 weeks arguing with God about it. But if you're not sure of God's direction, it's not wise just to jump off quickly. You know, God, Brother Hagin says that God told him, he says, "I'd rather you be too slow than too fast, because if you're too slow, at least you're still following me. If you're too fast, you jump off out ahead of me and my plan and sometimes get things messed up." And I don't know the scripture for that, so we're not going to force you to either believe that or we won't fellowship with you. But I can see and understand that, that we let God lead us and guide us, and that we follow Him. And you know, it's easy as a human being, I think, for us to be anxious and impulsive and impatient. And God, I want it, and I want it now, you know. Let's get this problem straightened up now. But when I read the Bible, I get kind of discouraged sometimes at how slow God is. I mean, those children of Israel, they're down there in Egypt, and they're crying out for a long time before God remembers that Moses is back there in the desert herding sheep and tells him, "Go down there." I mean, it doesn't happen the next week. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to put God down. I'm just saying that our time frame and the way we approach things isn't necessarily the way God does. And let's watch out on the impatience. So if God told Brother Hagin that, I believe he did. It's better to be too slow than too fast. The best, of course, would be to be walking right in step with God. But what I'm saying to you is, if you're not sure, it's all right to ask God again. There's no sense going out there and getting your head chopped off, getting in the trap of the devil. Ask God, and if you're not sure, well, ask him again. David did. God didn't beat him over the head for it, did he? Let's go to 1 Samuel 28 now. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 6. And when Saul, well, let's read verse 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. In other words, not anyway. Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him. What do you do when you inquire of the Lord and you don't get any direction? Please don't do what Saul did. Read verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. In other words, Saul didn't much care who he got information about the future from, God or the devil. He just wanted to know how his neck was going to turn out, whether he's going to save his skin or not. He is afraid, and he was wanting some answers. Don't give in to that. If God doesn't seem to give you direction, don't turn to the devil. Don't turn to just the world's way and try to go it on your own. Now, who knows what would have happened? But I believe if Saul, if his heart would have been such that he was loyal to the Lord, if Saul's heart would have been right like it should have been, instead of just right away turning to the witch, to the medium, and trying to get some kind of a guidance about what he's supposed to do, we'd have kept on seeking the Lord. He would have repented. He would have kept seeking God and repenting. You go through and you read about these kings, and you find out even real bad ones, even when God sent the prophet and said, that's it, buddy, I've had it. You're about to go down the tube. That's my paraphrase, you understand. Even times like that, if they would tear their clothes and repent in sackcloth and however they say it, and ashes and sackcloth, and weep and ask the Lord to forgive them, God would do it. But Saul didn't do that. No, he just wanted an answer. He wanted it now. Push the God button. The God button didn't respond, so we pushed the devil button. Let's get a medium here. Let's go the other direction. Just find out and find out now. You say, well, why might that happen? Well, this is not chronological verses, but in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3, God says something along this line. Ezekiel 14:3, if you want, turn there. If not, I'll just read it to you. Ezekiel 14:3 says, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? In other words, God is saying, look, they've chosen their own way. They've set up their idols in their hearts. I'm not their God. They don't love me with all their heart. They don't have loyalty to me in their heart. They've got other idols. They're serving other gods. They've set up idols in their hearts, and they set before them what causes them to stumble. They've determined they're going to go the wrong way. And he says, why should I let them inquire me? Why should I give them any direction? In other words, they're already going their own way. Why should I tell them, look, change? See that? God's saying, why waste my breath? They've already made up their mind. They're already going that way. They don't want to hear what I have to say. Why should I tell them anything? And you know, that's the way it is with some people sometimes. They're already going that way. And if they come to you for counsel, they're not really wanting to know what you think. They're just hoping that you'll agree with what they've already decided. They just want some reinforcement to feel better about what they're doing, because they already feel guilty, because inwardly they know they're going the wrong way.
That's right.
And they want some reinforcement. And that's what God's saying. He's saying, why waste my breath? They've already set up their idols in their heart. They're already going their own way. They're already going the wrong direction. And I think that was the case with Saul. I don't think God is hard to get a hold of. But on the other hand, if we need to repent, if we need to humble ourselves before God, if we need to say, God, I want Your plan, I want Your will for my life, You're the Lord of my life. If we need to say that, if we need to get our lives straightened out, well, then we better do it. If God doesn't give you direction, if you don't know the will of God, you're inquiring of the Lord and you don't find out, well, instead of turning away from the Lord and turning to some witch to get your guidance, go down on your knees and repent. Get right with God. Get that blockage out of there. You set up idols in your heart. You've determined you want to go another way. Well, change. Change. If it's money, well, just forget it. If it's things, forget it. Get that out of there. You know, I wanted to bring this in because it doesn't really fit my message, but it's a thought I got from the Lord, and I just wanted to share it. You know, I'm always trying to impress you because you're not very easily impressed, and if I can ever get something from God, I figure that's sure to do the trick. But let me just tell you about things. I told you before, some people get confused. Instead of doing what's right, which is to love people and use things, it's all right for us to use things, but most people get it wrong and they love things and use people. But you know, God, when I was thinking of that, I believe it was God, because I don't think the devil has this much wisdom. God got through to me the reason why that's better. Things can't love you back. You know it? Things can't love you back. They just sit there and get old. They just sit there and wear out. They just sit there and give trouble. But people can love you back. People can appreciate you. People can love you back. Things can't. Hallelujah. So you keep that right. You keep it right in your heart. People are what's precious to God. Things are tools. Money is a tool. It's not good or bad in and of itself. It's just what we do with it. But people are what's important. People are going to last for eternity. And God loves everyone. That includes you. Praise the Lord. So let's love people and use things to help people. Let's don't love things and use people. That's what the world does. That's what the devil does. They'll use you, won't they? They'll use you. They'll use you. They don't care about you. They don't care about your welfare. They just want to use you. They want to take advantage of any way that you can help them to get somewhere, to get what they want. I'm glad God isn't that way. Well, Saul went at it the wrong way. Let's don't make that mistake. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 8. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, that's God, answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David had, he was in trouble. I mean, David was really in trouble. Look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. That wasn't the enemy, that was his own people. Those are his own brethren. Those are his friends, his relatives. They're ready to kill him. Why? Because while they were off, the enemy came in and took away all their families and their property. And the people were upset. They're ready to get rid of David. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The last phrase of verse 6. But David, thank God, didn't just... Now, you might think, if you were in this situation, you could easily think, there is no two ways about it. I have no choice. I have to go out there and recover my wives and my children. You might think that, right? Maybe, maybe not. But he asked God first. He put God first. Do you see where his heart was? It wasn't, oh, I love my dear children more than I love God. He loved God. You say, oh, but I tell you what, you ever read about Eli? He was a priest. And his family was cut off from the priesthood. And why? Because God said that he loved his children more than he loved him. He wouldn't obey God and discipline his children. Jesus came along and said, if you don't love me more than you love your children, your wife, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, then you're not worthy of me. If you're going to deny Jesus just because of what your brother does, just because of what your child does, just because of what your mother or father does, then who are you worshiping? Who's more important to you? Well, if you're going to make your brother, sister, wife, mother, aunt, or cousin your source, I'll tell you, you got a rough life ahead of you. But if you make God your source, you're going to make it through, regardless of what they do or don't do. That doesn't mean, you know good and well, if you know God any, it doesn't mean that He wants you to hate Him. It doesn't mean that He wants you not to care, not to love Him, not to provide, not to be nice, not to give. He desires all that. But what's first in your life is what we're talking about. Is God first? If you never get that husband or wife back, if your child never comes back, if this never happens, are you still going to look to God? Is God still going to be first? Are you still going to be asking God, God, what should I do? Are you just going to say, oh, I just can't stand this. I just love them so much. It doesn't matter what God says. I just got to... David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up? Or shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake him? God said, yeah, go get him. 2 Samuel chapter 2. The principle is, the message is, ask God first. Even if you think you know the answer, ask God first. Now, I'm not desirous of you getting all flaky and crazy on this. If you have a box of colored toothpicks in your house, I don't believe you need to waste your time praying for 30 minutes, God, shall I use a yellow toothpick or a green one this time? I don't think that's necessary. Do you? But I think you have enough sense to know when it is necessary. And personally, he says, acknowledge him in all your ways. I find more and more that I like to. Doesn't mean that I'm spending 30 minutes praying about it, but I like to just have an ongoing walk and conversation with the Lord, and I'm going to at least ask the Lord before I do anything of importance. I'm at least going to ask Him. Then, if it doesn't work out, He can at least come back and say, like He did to Saul after he died, well, he didn't inquire of the Lord. I don't want to be in those shoes. No, I want God's wisdom. See, Jesus said, and it's the truth, in John 15:5, He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And He goes on to say, without me you can do nothing. Yes, we can do a lot of things, but it all amounts to nothing. The bottom line is it amounts to nothing. Nothing is really accomplished. We might have a lot of activity, but nothing is really accomplished. Without Him, I can do nothing. I have a lot less self-confidence than I used to have, and I don't want your self-confidence to grow. I want your God-confidence to grow. If you get too much self-confidence, you'll be like the king of Israel I was reading about. It said he became stronger and stronger, and then when he got strong, he was lifted up. Heart was lifted up in pride, and he forsook God. He went his own way. No, I'm more dependent on God than ever. I need God more than ever because I realize He's so good, He's so wise, and boy, I don't want to settle for second best. My brain is good, but it's second best compared to God's wisdom. Where are we? 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go up? And he said to Hebron. Well, there's another example of just because God gives you the plan, don't think that you got it all. Go ahead and ask the next step. A lot of people would have just said, oh, hallelujah, let's go. Get on your horses and ride. God said, go get them. But David waited around and says, okay, God, which direction? You said go, now which direction? Where to? God said, go to Hebron. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 19. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. Now, we've heard verses like that before. And at this point in your life, if you were David, you would be subject to this temptation coming along. Well, God has told me, He's given me the plan. This is the way it's worked in the past. And so I don't need to waste my time asking God for the plan anymore. I already know how this works. I've done this 10 times before. It's always worked the same way. God told me to do it this way. It always worked out. I know how to do this. You don't understand. This is my specialty. This is where God has called me and given me gifts. I can do this. I'm experienced. I know how. I know my way around here. This is simple for me. I can do it with my eyes closed. You better watch out. The Bible says, he that thinks he stands, better take heed lest he fall. That's the same kind of a deal where it talks about in Proverbs that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When you start thinking, I've got it figured out, I know what to do, be careful. Because you're set up for the devil to ambush you. Because you're not looking to the Lord anymore. You're looking to yourself. You're not trusting the Lord. You're trusting in your experience. Verse 23, 2 Samuel 5, 23. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up. God had been telling him over and over, go up, go up, go up. Then all of a sudden, David asked one time, God said, no. You know, God can tell you different things at different times to the same problem, to the same situation. Just because it's happened 10 times before and every time God said, do it this way, don't think that you don't need to ask God first before you do it again. Ask God first. And God says, no, don't go up. He said, circle around behind them, come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. Well, you know the rest of it. God says, when you hear the sound and the tops of the mulberry trees, then attack. Hallelujah, because those angels are going out there and they're going to slaughter them before you. That's what happened. I'm paraphrasing it, but glory to God. Aren't you glad that we're not facing life all alone? Not only is the greater one within us, but the angels are around us, and those characters, when it comes to doing battle, they're mighty. They're mighty. Hallelujah. What was it? I think when Sennacherib came against Jerusalem, somewhere in there, it says one angel went out and smote the army during the night and, I don't know, killed 100,000 of them or a million. It doesn't matter, but it was a bunch of them, just one angel. Hallelujah. Praise God. We trust the Lord. We don't have anything to fear. Somebody kills us, all they're doing is doing us a favor. Huh? And besides all that, I'm reminded of the account that Isaac Belinda, the pastor from Uganda, told of the lady in his church. You remember it? How that the people came in and emptied out their machine guns on her when she's laying on the floor of her house, and the bullets just bounced off. Well, that kind of thing just doesn't happen in the natural. You know, they weren't plastic bullets. Praise God. God can protect us. I don't know how I did it. I don't know if the angel was laying there or the angel stuck his hand down there or what. But God has the way. If we look to Him, if we trust in Him, and even if they would have killed her, big deal. You imagine what it's like to go to heaven? Pretty nice up there, I hear. Either way, we can glorify God here, glorify God there. Hallelujah! God said, don't go up this time. Don't go up this time. And circle around behind Him this time. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. We're about to draw this to a close. Isaiah 30. Ask God first. Ask God first. And you know, there is a principle here. God said, you're to have no other gods before me. I don't want to be legalistic on you, but I think that it will help you if you put God first in your day. You wake up, say, hello, God. Good morning, God. Put God first in your thoughts. Put God first in your day. And I find it just extremely helpful to me, even if you can't spend a lot of time, and most of us get too tired on our knees anyway to stay on our knees and pray that way too long, but even if it's only 5 minutes just to get down on my knees and worship the Lord and acknowledge Him as God and thank Him for all He's done and praise Him for His goodness. If you start out your day like that and thank Him for His help for the day and acknowledge Him, and if you put that first, it's helpful. Doesn't mean you won't have any problems, but it helps. Putting God first. The principle of put God first. This is the first and great commandment. Love God first. Love God more than anything and anybody. Hallelujah. Well, I said Isaiah chapter 30. Let's read verse 1. It says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me. God, our God, is a jealous God. He's not wanting us to run to every Tom, Dick, and Harry out here before we ever ask Him. How would you like it if your wife or your husband did that? Oh, we got a great relationship. But your wife calls 29 other men in town and asks them what they think, and she never says a word to you about it. You're going to think, man, great relationship, my foot. Well, it's the same way with God. Oh, I have this great relationship with God. Oh, Tom, Pete, Bill, Sam, Harry, Sally, what do you think? God's saying, hey, what about me? I'm up here. Don't you care what I think? What about that great relationship? Get the picture? It's all right to get counsel. It's all right for us to help one another. But how do you think it makes God feel when we go everywhere else but Him? And then we only come to Him when we're forced into it, our back's against the wall, and our phone's been disconnected, and we can't even call anybody to ask them what they think. And then we say, oh, God, help me. What should I do? Put God first. It's the same thing. I didn't mean to rehash this. I wanted to keep it on ask God first. But it's the same thing with sickness, you know. Some people, they wait until 20 doctors have taken out just about everything they got, you know, operations and such. And after 5 doctors have pronounced them totally incurable and they're going to die within 3 days, then they'll ask for prayer. Then they'll come to God. Then they'll come to God's Word. Oh, God, you know, do you have anything? What can you do for me? I'm not against the doctors. I'm not against the operations. But I'm against the practice of putting God last because it's harmful to you. You should put God first. You should pray to God first. It doesn't matter. You can get a hold of God a lot quicker than you can get a hold of an ambulance. It's all right to call the ambulance if you need to. But while it's coming on the line on the phone, ask God. Cry out to God. Put God first. Put God first in everything. You know what happens when you put God first? A law, eternal law of God goes into operation. You know what it is, don't you? Hallelujah. That's the way you give it out. It's going to be given back. And who you give it out to? You're giving it out to God. When you put God first, He's going to put you first. And there's nobody in the universe I'd rather have put my interest first than God. When I put Him first, given, it'll be given unto you the same measure you measure out. When I give God first place in my life, He is committed by His Word to putting me first. Of course, He wants to do that anyway. You don't have to twist His arm. Thank God. This says, woe to the, Isaiah 30 verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Verse 2, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. God doesn't sound like He's real pleased that they're trusting in something other than Him, does He? He doesn't seem real pleased that they haven't asked Him what they should do. And I doubt if He's changed any. I don't imagine He's any more pleased. And He calls these rebellious children. He says, they take counsel, but not of me. They're devising plans, but they're not my plans. They're not of my spirit. And God isn't for that. He's a jealous God. He wants our love. He wants our devotion. He wants us to return the love that He's freely given to us. He wants us, well, He wants our friendship, our companionship. Why do you think He made man in the beginning? He came down to the garden to walk and talk with Adam in the cool of the day. It wasn't Adam trying to find God. God wanted Adam. God made Adam. God came to walk and talk with Adam. And He doesn't appreciate it when you put the devil and all that junk that just hates you anyway in front of Him, and you try to go your own way and you ignore God. Oh, relationship with God. But I'm going to talk to everybody else but God. Think you got that point, didn't you? Zephaniah 1:6, it says, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. It seems to me as I read through here that God puts a pretty high value on us at least asking Him what He thinks. If you don't even ever ask Him, well, I think He's a little upset about it. He loves you and He wants the best for you. Now here's good news. James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask. Ask God first. And oh, I love this next part. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The King James says he upbraideth not. That means he doesn't beat you over the head. You say, God, what should I do here? And even though you're already out in the midst of the problem, God's not going to come along and say to you, well, you ignorant, el dumbo, stupido, why did you ever get into that problem? I'm just going to let out you sit out there and stew in your juices, you ignorant thing, you. I don't even care what happens to you. Somebody as ignorant as you, I don't even want to help. It's saying, it's promising God won't treat you that way. It says if you need help, ask Him. And He'll give it to you. And He won't beat you over the head. He won't reproach you. He won't say, what's the matter with you, ignoramus? Why didn't you do better? If you'd have followed my instructions in the first place and my word, you'd never been in this problem. He won't do that. Now, you might know in your heart that He has a right to, but He won't do it. Hallelujah, He won't do it. If somebody comes along and says, I'm God, and they're doing that to you, it's the devil masquerading as God. Thank you, Jesus. It says He gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to them. But it does say ask. Ask God first. Ask God first. Ask God first. I got plenty of other notes, but I believe that's it. Ask God first. Put God first in your life. You don't know what the future holds, but God does. Just like this testimony we heard earlier about praying for people days or more before a tragedy struck in their lives. It wasn't that God was planning that, but He saw that the devil was planning that. He saw that He sees what you don't see. He knows what you don't know. And the devil's setting traps for every one of us, trying to. We need to ask God first. Just don't get squirrely on this. Don't get to where you won't buy, buy cornflakes or rice flakes until you stand there and pray 10 minutes whether you should get corn or rice, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying get crazy. But I think you know what I mean. And if I was going to make an error on this, I'd rather err on asking God too much instead of too little and taking the chance of me going off and doing some big thing that I shouldn't have done just because that's the way it worked last time and I was confident that I could make it work this time. Ask God first.